inviting you into the entire journey of Trinity Vineyard. Here's the catch. If you do give here, we have no way of knowing, but if you do give here, you're open to ask any questions. If you don't, please don't ask any questions. And we are also inviting you to pray over the financial future of the church. So it's not just about questions and transparency. It's an invitation to invite God into that and ask Him, what do you want us to do? And with the resources He's entrusted us with. So I want us to stand and do a public reading together. Is that okay? Please stand. Can we all see the screen today? Ah, yeah? Okay. So let's read that together. Let's go. Oh, our Lord, you are so king. Oh, our Lord, you are so king. Morning to morning, day to day, you reveal your righteousness. It's your kindness that leads to repentance. It's your blood that brings forgiveness. It's your mercy that brings us here to your throne of grace. It's your kindness we find repentance. In your blood we find forgiveness. In your mercy we find ourselves at your throne of grace. At your throne of grace. So Lord, we are so amazed at your generosity and at your kindness towards us. And we ask that even this morning you open our eyes to see what you're doing and our ears to hear what you're saying. And give us boldness to step into that space. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. So last week we started a conversation about the mess that brings us together. And I'm amazed that it's great that Lydia mentions that this morning. And if you aren't able to join us for any of those talks, you can find them on our website or on podcast, and you can see some of the things we're talking about. But to begin with today, I will just recap some of that stuff we talked about last weekend. And I was inviting us to be aware of a few things. One, we all have seen messes, and we can identify messes when we see them, right? We are aware that the world is a mess. We know. Our brothers and our uncles and people in our family that are a mess. We all have made a mess of ourselves, you know? And maybe if you can see the mess around, it is a lens through which you can see God. Maybe if you're aware of the imperfection, the brokenness, and the mess of the world, it's a lens through which you can see God. You know, every time we say that no one is perfect, we're essentially saying that there is a perfect that no one is. So maybe that's an invitation to see this perfect one, Jesus, the unmess. And this is exactly what we were talking about last weekend. And I said, so God looked at us and saw the mess we are, and you would expect that then God would be repelled and move away and disgusted, and instead God moved closer. God moved in compassion. God moved towards us. And that's exactly what the most famous verse in the Bible tries to tell us. Just John 3:16, almost everyone knows it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not die but live forever. For God so loved the messy you and the messy me that he moved closer. That was unexpected. You would think that the unmessed, the perfect God would move away from such a messy people. Instead, in compassion, he moved closer. And my invitation was, could you dare accept God's response of compassion towards you and be an instrument of that compassion to the world around you? And maybe you walked with me up, all the while saying, yes, I almost can buy that. And you are stuck somewhere. What if you've made an irreversible mess? What if you're thinking about the mess you've made of yourself and you're thinking, but this? Could this also be something God moves, towards me in compassion. You know, you're thinking your mess is too big. You can't clean it up on your own. And it's all your fault. So forget the other messes where, you know, it's somebody else's fault and you are, oh man, I had such a good word. The casualties of war that are not part of the war. Anyone? Yes, yes. So you're somebody's mess and you are just collateral damage. And no, forget those. I'm talking about when you are the main reason for your big mess and you're thinking this is reversible, you know. Forget about, you know, tapping onto your neighbor's internet without his knowledge. That's not a big deal. And I had one neighbor when I moved back to Nakuru, and for some reason, I have no idea where he lived, but he had such strong Wi-Fi. And then he stopped paying for it. Like, he doesn't even talk to us, you know? Anyway, I repented of that, and it's mostly he changed his password. But I share my brother's Netflix account, and they've been considering not using Netflix altogether, and it wouldn't be such a bad impact because I have Bill's Netflix account and he's not considering that. But then there was a month he didn't pay for it. I called him up like, dude, you haven't talked to us about this. Come on. And he paid for it. So forget about such messes. You know, you didn't leave a tip at the coffee shop. Yeah, that's a mess. But you know, but there are people walking around thinking, I have made a big mess. You know, I mean serious messes. And you know, you're thinking that you can't fix it on your own, and probably no one can fix it. And so you're thinking, okay, I'll just leave town, go somewhere where no one knows me, start afresh. Where the only demons that follow me are the ones that I know and no one else. Because you walk around town and everybody looks at you and you remember what a mess you are and they all know about it. You know? You feel unforgivable. So you can't stand silence because in silence your soul starts speaking to you. And so you're thinking, no, let me be out in the noise where I can't hear my own thoughts. Or you're drinking yourself to oblivion just because you can't stand what you have become. Or you're even thinking, maybe I'm done living. I've made such a big mess of myself, maybe I'm done. Or maybe you were walking with me up until that point, you thought, yes, I believed the good news. I accepted the compassion of Jesus, but even while I was aware of the good news, I still made a mess of myself. Is there hope for those who have accepted Jesus and still made a big mess of yourself, and now it's come to roost? You're just thinking, oh, this is a big mess. No one can clean it up. I'm going to leave town. I'm going to silence my soul. You see, the other part of the most famous part of the Bible doesn't get much play. You know, many people don't actually know that verses were added to Scripture much later on to make it easier for referencing and reading. But everything we do always has a side effect. And so sometimes people are unaware that this was one letter that someone was writing. And so it didn't end there. And I just want to read I want us to read that section continuously to the other part of John 3:16. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him would not die but have real, whole life, everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come to this world to point a finger at your face and say, look at what a mess you've made of yourself. And that's the part that doesn't quite get much play sometimes. Jesus did not come to the world to point a finger at your face and say, look at how messed up you are with your drug addiction. Look at how messed up you are, and you've messed up your marriage too. Look at what a financial mess you are. Look at what a liar you are. Look at all the people you've hurt by all these decisions you keep making. Look at what a mess you've made of your sexuality. Jesus didn't come to this world to point a finger at your face and tell you about that mess. Jesus did not come to the world to condemn the world. Instead, that through him, we all might be saved. So that if we do trust him, if we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I don't even know what this means. I don't even know how this plays out, but I trust you. If we dare do that, that we could be saved. It's not even knowing how your walk of faith will look like 2 years from now. It's just knowing that at this moment in time, I am stepping into faith. At this moment in time, I am believing. Help my unbelief. You know, and salvation is such a big concept, and we often minimize it to some areas of the church. We often minimize it to just a prayer someone makes. And so we become obsessed with, when did you say the prayer of salvation? When did you, you know, someone greets you, and the next thing they want to hear is, praise the Lord, I'm so-and-so, I am saved, and I was saved for 13 years, and I was saved on March, whatever. And so there's no hope for some of you who are sitting here, who, like me, said that prayer so many times when you were young, right? Every other chance there was, you're thinking, oh boy, I stole sugar again, maybe I'm not saved, and you go up. And every other time you get the chance, so when I would meet people and they would ask me, when did you get saved? And I'm like, ay, yikes. So at some point, I just fixed the date. Because it was somewhere, you know, around that time. But we get obsessed with this because we have minimized the invitation of salvation. Salvation isn't about just souls going to heaven when we die. Salvation is about whole life starting now. Salvation encompasses healing, encompasses deliverance. You know, it's not limited to declaring your faith in Jesus through a prayer. It's the entire journey. It's every day, every moment. It's bigger. It's better than we can imagine. You know, it's healing not just to our souls, but also our bodies. So right before I took this job, my eyesight had grown very weak. And so some friends thought, okay, if he's going to be reading a talk every Sunday, he might need to get his eyes checked. So I went to the doctors, and they confirmed that, yes, my eyesight had grown very weak. And so 4 years before that, I had been told that should my eyesight grow any weaker, I will need surgery. So the doctor I was seeing said, yeah, I think we've gotten to that point. So start making arrangements. I called some friends and said, okay, I might need surgery, but I'm going to go to Nairobi, where my initial doctor was, and let's get things checked. And so that was just a few hours from the confirmation that I need surgery. Went to Nairobi, and I get there, and I did all the tests, you know, all the tests they offered. And then my doctor looks at me and says, so why did you come? I'm like, well, I've been having trouble, and someone confirmed it's worse. I'm like, no, your eyesight is as bad as it was 4 years ago. It hasn't. I'm like, what? So yes, I still needed a pair of glasses, but my eyesight had been reset for 4 years, at least 4 years. Okay, so I did have some time. And it was amazing. I remember coming back, and actually nowadays I can read my notes from here. I couldn't back then. See, salvation isn't just about, oh, when I finally die, I'm going to this place called heaven. Salvation is about healing. Healing of our bodies too. That is part of what Jesus was inviting us to. That is salvation. You know, God moves close to the messy us. God moves close to the messy you, and gives us Jesus, the unmess, not so that at one point, but you begin a journey of being saved. We begin a journey of our souls being renewed, our souls being refreshed, our souls being healed, but our bodies also being renewed. They're being refreshed. They're being healed. So addictions are breaking. We're finding freedom. It's also about financial freedom. You know, sometimes it seems like People are just so concerned with, when I go to heaven, and God cares about your financial freedom too. God cares about the redemption of our politics and our governance. God cares about all that, and salvation is all this being made new. Real life, whole life. This is what Jesus was inviting us into, you know? So, and perhaps you're still there. Yes, yes, I get it, but what about my big mess? So, and I just want to invite us to a few stories where Jesus encountered people who were just as messy or even messier than you. This was his entire deal. He kept moving, he kept living his life around very messy people. So right before you leave town, or you drink yourself silly, or you silence your soul, right before you do that, I just want to invite you to these stories of Jesus and see what he's inviting you to. You know, one day Jesus is walking through a town, and he's surrounded by a very large crowd, which was common for Jesus. Everywhere he went, there were large crowds trying to see him, to hear him speak, to touch him. And so this was not any different. And but there was such a short man, he could not see him, and you know, he wasn't really likable, and I'll come to that. So he couldn't push his way in the crowd. You know, it was such a tall order for him to see Jesus. So he climbs a tree. Did you guys catch that?
Yes.
Nice. And this guy was a big mess. Okay, so he was a traitor, because he was working with the government that was oppressing their people. So their people were under colonial rule of Rome, and he was working for them. He was actually a big, big officer in their tax collection agency. So people didn't like him. It didn't help that he was also corrupt. So he was charging people more than he should. So he was not likable at all. He had made a mess of his communal relationships. No one liked him. I think he probably needed security to just move around the community, because he was wealthy and he was hated. He had made a very big mess of himself. And so Jesus is still walking in this crowd, and everybody there's so many people surrounding Jesus. And he gets to this tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'd like to have dinner at your place." Despite being surrounded by so many people, Jesus still was able to identify this guy. Jesus still had time for this guy. Jesus stopped going where he was going just to go and eat with this guy. And probably people are thinking, if only this rabbi knew, if only this guy who says he's the Son of God knew what a mess this guy is, he would not even greet him. Those are the kind of people you turn your face to the other direction when you see them. If only people knew, if only Jesus knew what a mess he was. But Jesus did know. It wasn't a secret, but Jesus found time, and he called him by name and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Let's go have a meal at your house." And so when they were there, and you know, it's just a big celebration, Zacchaeus is moved by the compassion of Jesus, that Jesus found time to be with such a mess like him. That the one person claiming to be the Son of God found time to come to his house. So he's moved by this compassion, and he turns his life around. He says, "Listen, I'm returning back everything I've ever stolen from people." And he even paid back more than the law required. Why? Salvation had come. Actually, Jesus puts it that way. Today, salvation has come to this house. It wasn't about when Zacchaeus dies. It was right there and then. It wasn't just about his soul. It was also about his financial freedom. It was also about healing of his relationship with community and him being restored into relationship. That day, salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. Then there is a time when angry men, they were probably idle too. They were filled with self-righteousness, and they heard that in the neighborhood there was a man and a woman committing adultery. The thing with small towns is that everybody knows everybody's business. So they gathered a crowd and went to wherever that was, and they caught the two in the act. But they left the guy. And they took the lady and they started walking her towards Jesus. And they, you know, they're embarrassing her on the street, and maybe they're beating her up, and maybe they're insulting her, and they're calling her names that no woman should ever be called. Because we all know how mobs act, right? We've seen how mobs act. Some of us have been part of mobs. And with social media, we have the lifetime opportunity to be part of a mob without being present, right? You can just hurt people and you're not there. So I'm imagining it was terrible for this woman. And they take her to Jesus. And on the way, she's just thinking, what a mess I've made of myself. She's just thinking, oh no, this is it. She's probably saying, you know, because she's aware that she's embarrassed her family. She's aware that she's embarrassed the community. She's messed up her marriage if she was married. And she's messed up somebody else's marriage. That's a mess, you know. So she's probably thinking, if I get out of this alive, because chances were she wouldn't. The law required that she'd be stoned to death. If I get out of this alive, I'm leaving town. Because everybody knows my face. And my face screams mess to them. She's probably thinking, oh, maybe I'll just kill myself. She's probably thinking, I'll be the heaviest drinker my family has ever seen. Why? Because every time I see them, I remember that they saw me being beaten in the street. They know what a mess I am. So they get to Jesus and say, hey, what do you say? Because the law requires us to stone her to death. What do you say? And Jesus, and they thrust her to the ground, and Jesus in character, and this is the character of God, because if you ever want to know how God would respond to anything, look at Jesus, because he's the image of the living God. He's moved by compassion and speaks in a lot of wisdom. And he says, if any of you has not sinned, they should throw the first stone at her. In other words, she's saying, if any of you is not a mess, if any of you here is the unmess, if any of you has never made a mess of themselves, you have my permission. Throw the first stone. So it's not saying, he's not disagreeing with the law. He's just saying, okay, fine. But do you have the right? If any of you is not a mess, throw the first stone. And, you know, it makes me think about all the qualifications we always, last week we said, you know, we like saying, well, but I'm not perfect. But when it comes to other people, we have qualifications. But this far, and maybe Jesus is saying, okay, fine. Maybe that's the law. But if you have not been a mess before, throw the first stone. And the older ones who had lived long enough and they had been in such a mess themselves, only that if this happened before, it's only the woman who was taken, or they had been in other kinds of messes before, they had lived long enough to know that they are such messes themselves. The older ones were the first one, and they drop their stones and they walk away. But the younger ones are still there. They're angry. They're proud. For them, the only mistake they've ever made was walk out of their teacher during class. So come on. This woman has definitely crossed a big line. For some of us, the only mistake we've ever made was go to bed without reading the Bible. So come on, this woman has crossed a big line. So the younger ones stayed a bit longer. But maybe they started realizing, ay, 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 I'm a mess too. Or some of them were still too proud to realize they were a mess, but then they saw the older men whom they respected and held in high esteem walking away, and they went, ah. If so-and-so can walk away, maybe I'm not safe either. So they too drop their rocks and go. And you know, I think, you know, because sometimes we're caught up in such situations. The how fast you move from judgment to mercy says so much about your maturity in Jesus. When you're caught up in an argument with your spouse because they have made a mess of themselves, how fast you move from judgment to mercy says so much about how much you've accepted God's own mercy on your life. When you're looking, you're in town and you're driving and someone cuts you off, how fast you move from judgment to mercy says so much about how aware of your own need for grace you are. And she's there. She's just waiting for the first stone to drop. She's closing her eyes, and she knows she should be stoned. After all, she's already beating herself up. She's not expecting to come out of this alive. And then she hears only one voice, the voice of Jesus, who says, "Woman, where are they that condemn you?" The thing is, she was going to be known as the adulterous woman for the rest of her life. I actually find it uncomfortable now that the editors of the Bible actually still have the heading, "the adulterous woman." I just realized, that's quite interesting, because Jesus never called her that. And you see, the same, and here's the thing, the word he used there for woman is the same word he used for his mother when he was interacting with her, woman. So I'm assuming, if anything, it's either neutral or a very gentle way to refer to her. It's either neutral or very gentle. So Jesus is seeing past the labels that her mess have put on her. Jesus is seeing past the labels that society has put on her because of how messy she is. Jesus is seeing her. And God is seeing you. You're busy focusing on how messy you are. God is seeing you. And he's calling you by name. He's calling you by the most gentle name. And you'd think that when Jesus is burdened with the weight of his own death, he'd probably stop doing this. You know, I know for certain that when I'm stressed out, when I'm burdened by my own stuff, I find it hard to master enough energy to take care of people. And so one day Jesus was arrested, as we expected he would, because he was a revolutionary. He's talking against the political leaders. He's talking against the religious leaders. Of course someone's going to arrest him. And they decide to kill him. At this point, I would be so busy trying to die to be kind to anyone, if that was me. But on that, crucifixion wasn't unique at that time. The Romans killed so many people in this same way. But Jesus' crucifixion was unique. The fact that they were crucifying this man, Jesus, that made a difference. So that day, there wasn't just Jesus. There were two other people with him. And you know, it's so bad when you've made such a mess of yourself that no one trusts you with a prison sentence. Big debate in some of the countries of the world whether the prison sentence should be eliminated from law or not. However that debate goes, here is Jesus with a man who's not even trusted with a prison sentence. He's made a mess of himself. They don't trust him to be with the community, so they take him out of the community. They don't even trust him to be in the worst prisons of that time, so they decide, oh, this one, we kill. And on that cross, he asks Jesus for mercy. And you would think, come on, Jesus, just focus on yourself for one. No, he doesn't do that. Moved by compassion, he speaks mercy over this guy. And he says, today, that very evening, that this guy was going to be with him in paradise. The guy who's made a total mess of himself made it to the place Jesus is inviting him to before the apostles we cherish so much. And if you think about the apostolic traditions, made it to where Jesus is inviting everyone to before any of the fathers of faith made it there. Jesus is saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's not too late, because you'd think, yes, you have time to make a mess of yourself, but come on, are you going to turn to Jesus now that you're almost dying? Come on, it's a bit too late. No, it's not too late. Oh, come on, you've made a mess of your marriage, and now that it's falling apart, you finally want to apologize. It's not too late. It's not too late to accept the compassion of Jesus. It's not too late. And you would think, oh, maybe that was just the thing that happened when Jesus walked around and he was among us. But then there's one more story of a guy I introduced to us last week. His name was Paul. And he was a bright guy, very bright. And so he studied the religious law of the land. And he was convinced that there are some people who've gone too far, that they should be arrested, if not murdered. These were the people who were called followers of the way. And many years later, they were called Christians. And we gather here today. And so Paul was so sure that these guys have crossed the line by deciding to follow Jesus. And he was out to arrest them and even oversee their murder. He was doing God a favor, he believed. Then on the way, he meets Jesus in a powerful encounter. And he is immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit. And he knows that this is who he says he was. This is who he says he is. This is who he says he will be. And immediately he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's thinking, I've made such a mess. I thought I was on the right. I have just learned that I've been on the wrong all along. How about all those people I oversaw their murder? How about all those people I oversaw their arrest? How I have made a mess of myself. So he knows he's at the mercy of Jesus. And in character, Jesus shows compassion again. And Paul becomes one of the leaders of this movement called The Way. From pursuing and arresting them to being one of the leaders of this movement. And he was so passionate, he went around planting churches. He went around writing letters to encourage the churches that had been planted. He went around writing letters to encourage pastors of those churches that had been planted. He was all in. He was all in. And there's a letter he wrote to a young pastor called Timothy. And I want us to read an excerpt from it. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 to 17. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then he says, of whom I am the worst. Paul, I like the fact that he doesn't say, I was the worst. He says, I am the worst. There's a presentness of that tense. So Paul has accepted Jesus. He's accepted his mercy. He's accepted God's grace. And he's all in. He's given fully to following the way, to following Jesus. He's ready to die for this. But one day he wakes up and he realizes that he's still a mess. One day he wakes up and he realizes, oh my word, I am a very respected leader in this movement, but I am so imperfect. Oh my word, I am a parent and I should know better, but I am still a mess. Oh my word, I am a pastor, I should know better, but I am still a mess. Oh my word, I answered the call to the mission field, but I still am imperfect. Oh my word, I am the only Christian in our family and everyone is looking up to me, and because I know secretly they're considering following Jesus. Secretly they're really asking if they too can be forgiven, and now they've seen that I am a mess too. Oh my word. This is exactly what's happening with Paul. He's been following Jesus, he's been a leader in the movement, and he just realizes he wasn't just a mess. Sorry, he just wasn't a mess. He is a mess. So he says, he continues to say, but for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, he is just realizing that, wow, If God has been patient with him, then God must surely be patient. I wonder what Paul had just realized about himself. It doesn't say, and people can try to guess around, but I don't know what it says. But I wonder what Paul must have seen in himself that it made him realize that, one, he is the worst of all, and two, if God is patient with him, then God must be patient with everyone. I realize that so many times. So many times I'm just consumed with anger, but if God is patient with me, then he must be patient with a lot of you guys. So many times my head is just in the worst of spaces. So many times I am the most unkind person. But if God is patient with me, then he must be patient with all of you. You know, Paul is simply inviting us to the realization that you can put your worst foot forward. That what God is inviting us to is a space where you can put your worst foot forward. Where you don't have to pretend, you don't have to have it all figured out. So, you're struggling with your sexuality, of course you can come to church. Of course you can come to Jesus. Are you struggling with tribal bias? Whether that's racial or political or ethnic, whatever ethnic bias? Of course. You can come to Trinity Vineyard. You can come to church. You can come to Jesus. You're struggling with bitterness and you've not forgiven all the people who should have done right by you and they didn't. Of course you can come to Jesus. You can put your worst foot forward. The reality is that God is calling us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, to overcome weakness, to overcome the unmess. And, you know, we're just coming from talking about the kingdom of God, and we talked about the tension of the kingdom of God, and here's another way it plays out. One day you'll wake up and look at the things you once struggled with and go, oh, I can't even tell when I stopped. It has no power over me anymore. Why? Because the kingdom of God is now and you've been redeemed. And we celebrate. And a lot of us can identify with that. Well, there will be other things that you will be in the process of being renewed. So if you're being saved from alcoholism, please don't be around a bar. That's a bad idea. You know? And there are other things that will be such a struggle for some of us. And we'll be lifted when we see Jesus face to face. Either way, whatever it is and whatever and wherever on the spectrum it is, Jesus is inviting us to a space where you can put your worst foot forward. You can put your worst foot forward. And I think that's the other way I describe worship. Worship is, you know, and it's not just song. But even in those spaces of our worship in music, it's a space where you can put your worst foot forward. Because God comes in his power and you see the Holy Spirit falling on people and you're thinking, even them? Yes, even them. It happened with one of the apostles of Jesus once. He was struggling with this idea of going to preach the good news to Gentiles. And by that, he meant people who were not Jews. They weren't pure enough. You know, they weren't good enough. And so God sent him and he said, okay, I will go. And he gets there. And I think in his struggle, he starts telling a whole story. And he's going in. And even before he finishes the story, the Holy Spirit just falls on those people. The whole room is filled. It's like, whoa. Later on, he tells the other guys the story. He says, listen, I have seen the Spirit of God fall even on the Gentiles. Why? Because in the space where God is, you can put your worst foot forward. God is still in the business of having compassion even to the worst of us. And I know it's easy when I need compassion. I know it's easy when I've crossed the line and go, oh, but this line. I've become more and more aware that every line I haven't crossed, it's God who's keeping me. It's God who, I couldn't say I did it by my own strength. It's God who's keeping me. So it's easy to go, oh, but this line, but those people, how could they? Think about the worst people. Yes, even those people, God is in the business of having compassion, even to the worst of us. Even to the worst of us. So, sometimes we say things like, yeah, we're all sinners, but those people, yes, those people, even them, God is in the business of having compassion to all of them. So let us rise. I want to invite the band back on stage. What God did for Paul, what God did for all those people we talked about today, He can still do for you. He can still do for me. This isn't just good news. This is crazy good news. I think this is crazy good news. That I am in. And that you are in. This is crazy good news. It's not too late. What God did for Paul, He's still in the business of doing for this city. And even those other cities that boast of big malls. And we feel bad about it. Like Nairobi. You know, we Nakuru people have a big problem with Nairobi people because they come and say, you know, us guys of Nai, I'm like, okay. Yet all their music people, we gave them. All the best musicians come from Nakuru, right? All the good things that we birth them and then we give them away. Anyway, God is in the business of doing for this city what he hasn't changed. God is in the business of doing for this country the same things he did with Paul and the communities he worked with, and he's still in the business of doing the same things even for Somalia. So I want us to do our community reading again, and then I'll invite us to respond. So the very first slides. So that word should have been kind and not king. So let's just read it as kind. Let's go. Oh, our Lord, you are so kind. Oh, our Lord, you are so kind. Morning to morning, day to day, you reveal your righteousness. It's your kindness that leads to repentance. It's your blood that brings forgiveness. It's your mercy that brings us here to your throne of grace. In your kindness, we find repentance. In your blood, we find forgiveness. In your mercy, we find ourselves at your throne of grace. At your throne of grace. So I want to invite you to respond to what God is doing. Just, and I pray.